babysitter. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 18. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 18. Pride is a horrendous thing. But I don't think you hear about it as much in our culture. And when you do, I think it's almost portrayed in the wrong sense, in the wrong light. There's a guy by the name of Thomas Torrance. He said, in fact, what throughout history has been recognized as the deadliest of vials is now almost celebrated as a virtue in our culture. Pride. Proverbs 16 says this about pride. It's 16 verse 5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Verse 18 and 19 say, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share in the plunder of the proud. Back here in James, he says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Over and over and over, it talks about pride, and it is not a good thing. C.S. Lewis said it like this in Mere Christianity. There, Lewis said, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. The complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Pride. Today we're going to see an example. Jesus uses a parable with a Pharisee that had great pride. We're going to talk about it. We're going to pray and jump into it. Father, I pray that you would come and you would speak and you would open your word and help us to rightly divide it and to keep it in context. And I pray, Lord, that you would change us. I pray we would be humble and reverent and in awe of you and see our great need for you. Pray you'd forgive us for our sins, not because we are worthy, not because we are deserving, but because we see that we need you and that we're broken, and that we would turn to you. I pray, Lord, again, forgive us for all of our sins. Protect us and help us to love you with all we have. Seek you, your kingdom, above everything else, and love others. Lord, help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. So we're starting in verse 9, chapter 18, verse 9. To some who were confident, catch that, confident in their own righteousness. Think that through for a second. They were confident in their own righteousness, that they were good enough. And look down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. They were self-sufficient. They were confident in their own righteousness. They didn't have a need for anyone else. There's pride and there's conceit in them. That's who he's talking to. That they were good enough before God, right? They were confident in their own righteousness. They felt that they were good enough to stand before God. Sure, they made mistakes. They probably would admit that they had made some mistakes, but they thought that they were better than other people and that there is no way God would ever reject them. That's what they thought. That there would be no way that he would reject them. And it said that he looked down. They looked down on everybody else. If you check out the word means to set as naught, to count as nothing, no value, of no importance. That's how these people felt. This is how they looked. They were good enough, even before the holy God, to be there. And they looked down on everybody else because they were lower than them. counting as nothing. So he gives them this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. That is a great place in the day to pray. That was the house of God. That was a house of prayer. That's where they should have been to seek God, was at the temple. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. We've went through this multiple times. I know you know who these two people are. But just a recap of that is this. The Pharisees were the religious leaders. The Pharisees were the holier than thou. These were the guys that people would probably look up to. They would have been the ones who would be the example of how to live. They were the pristine and again, holier than thou. They followed the rules to the T. They dotted the I's and crossed the T's. They lived it by the law. The tax collectors were the losers. Tax collectors would have been cheats and traitors working for the Romans. They were hated. They were despised. So the one in the eyes of men was looked up to as the great example, the great religious leaders. And the other was the worst of sinners working for the Romans, liars, cheaters. You got to see the magnitude of the separation of the two to catch the parable. The Pharisee stood up. David Jeremiah talks about this word stood up. It implies that he's parading around. He's standing to get attention. He's standing so that people will see him. That's what the word implies, that he's parading and standing so everybody will be, hey, look at him. He's a great guy. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. It didn't say prayed to God. It didn't say came broken before the Lord. It said he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. That's how you start a prayer off, right? Thank you that I'm not like them. Robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You can almost hear his tone. You can almost see him glaring at the tax collector and his arrogance and his smugness. Let's get something straight. They're both sinners. And they both need grace. They both need the mercy of God. But he was too busy exalting himself and throwing other people down. Isn't it funny how often people are so quick to throw other people under the train when they're trying to hide their own sin? You ever notice that? They're really quick at pointing out everybody else's sin when they're trying to cover up theirs. He goes on to brag, I fast twice a week. You know what? Fasting is a great thing. Denying self and seeking God. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing if it's done with the right heart. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Again, giving to the Lord. If it's an act of worship, an act of praise for His glory, it's a beautiful thing. If it's done out of legalism, out of attention seeking, out of I'm better than you, I think it has a whole different background. You can hear in this his smugness, if you will, his attitude. Look how great I am and look how low they are. It's almost, I don't know what you hear, but when I read that, it almost rings to me this attitude of the Lord owes me something. Because I'm here and they're down there, he owes me. I'm such a great person. It's pride, it's arrogance, it's conceit, and God does not like it. He goes on, but the tax collector, and again, I know we just talked about this, but these guys were the low of the low. They were not liked. He stood at a distance. Why didn't he come near? I don't believe he felt worthy to come near. Not in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of men. He knew he was not worthy. He didn't feel like he should even be in the temple in the presence. He kept a distance. He goes on to say he would not even look up to heaven. He was so ashamed. He was so embarrassed. He was so disgusted with his sin and his life. He didn't even dare to look towards heaven, but he would still send his prayers to heaven. His heart was crying out to heaven. His prayers were sent to heaven, but he didn't feel worthy to even look there. You can see he is broken. If you're missing anything else and everything else, don't miss the fact he's broken. He's broken. He wouldn't come near. He wouldn't look up, but he beat his breast. Why would he do that? I believe it's anguish over his sin. I believe he's truly sorry. I believe he's angry at himself. I believe he's disappointed at himself. He's disappointed in falling short again before a holy God. And he is broken. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He didn't say, hey, God, I'm still better than Johnny down the street, so I'm good, right? That's not what he said. He didn't come in there thinking, hey, I think I'm good enough. I think I'm work-based, and I'm going to work my way there. He said, God, I am broken. I have sinned. He was honest with himself, and he was honest with God, and I think that's where we have to start, church. You might be able to fool me and everybody else around you, but you will not fool God. I believe we need to come before him broken and humble and honest. Again, he said, have mercy on me, a sinner. He saw it. The word for mercy is propitiation. It is what it actually means, propitiated. It's he clearly deserved God's wrath. But he's asking that God would take it from him, that God would remove it. It's not a works-based thing here. He's crying out for mercy. He's crying out for forgiveness. He's crying out for atonement. He's broken. And Jesus goes on to say this, I tell you that this man, look, he is not, before I read the rest of it, he is not just, he's not saying that his sins were okay. He's saying because he is repentant, he will forgive those sins. So he's not saying that this tax collector wasn't a sinner. He's not saying that his sins weren't bad. His sins were bad because sin's bad. Amen? But he's saying because of his brokenness, because of his repentance, he is forgiven. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. In the eyes of men, I wonder how many people see these scenes and they look at the deacon or the pastor or the priest or the bishop or whoever, this holy guy, and think that he's got it all together. But this other person that comes in, they're like, oh no, he doesn't have a chance. And it's the broken, it's the ones who are real and honest and repent that go home justified. Why did he go home justified? I believe because he admitted it. He acknowledged his sin, his unworthiness, and he cried out for mercy beyond him. He sought God, and he sought God's grace and his forgiveness. He repented. He turned from the sin, and he turned back towards God. Church, that's where we need to start. That's the starting point. Is again being honest with ourselves, honest with God. Quit trying to justify your sins, because the sin is not justifiable. Sin is wrong. If God says it's sin, it's wrong. Amen? I don't care if you can convince the entire church that it's okay. I don't care if you can convince the entire world it's okay. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. I don't care what our culture says is all right. I don't care. I don't care what Hollywood thinks is cool. I don't really care what Hollywood thinks. I don't. I care what God thinks. I'm not trying to be politically correct. I want to be biblically correct. And if he calls it sin, it's sin. Quit trying to justify it. Get real with God. Turn from it. Ask for mercy and praise him for his forgiveness. He goes on to say, I don't have to expound on this. I believe it's pretty straightforward. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I don't believe I have to tear that apart. I believe it's very straightforward. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. I went ahead and I put this next couple verses with this because I believe they tie in. We could have separated them. There's a lot you could do with 15 through 17, but I wanted to put them together because I believe it fits. It goes on to say this: people were bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. Why and who? Well, it probably was a lot of their parents, right? And family members bringing these children to have Jesus touch them. Why? Because they loved them and they knew that he was special. They knew he was powerful, and they wanted him to bless those children because they loved those kids, because they valued those children. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. That's the question. Why would the disciples rebuke them? You know, I wonder, I don't know, it's not written there to tell us for sure, but I wonder if some of it didn't go back to what we were just talking to, pride. They had been with Jesus now for a while, and they had seen him do amazing things day in and day out, teaching and healing and doing amazing things. And I wonder if they thought this was beneath them. That this was beneath Jesus, this was beneath them. Leave him alone. He doesn't have time for this. Beneath them. They rebuked them, but Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." No one should be stopped from coming to the feet of Christ. No one should be stopped from coming to Jesus. And I believe that when he touches a life at any age, any stage, he can change lives. Amen? He is God. I believe he cares about people at all stages of life, from the youngest, even in the womb, it's a life, to the oldest. He loves them. They're his children. I believe he finds value in them. That's why he wanted them to come. He valued them. He saw importance in them. I'm thrilled Jillian's taking that position. I'm so looking forward to Wednesday night. I think anytime we can spend time and teach our children about Jesus Christ, it's priceless. Amen? The world's teaching them all kinds of junk. It's the family's job and the church's job to teach them truth. And if we think that we're too good to do that and that's somebody else's job, we're missing it, because I'm telling you, that is a high calling to be able to teach kids about Christ. That is a privilege and a blessing to teach kids about Jesus. And if you think you're too busy, listen, Jesus was busy. He was extremely busy and he made time. And for those people that are so busy, they think it's beneath them to spend time to teach children. He's God and he took time. It doesn't get higher than that. He says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. He's talking about the children. What are some of the traits of children? They have simple faith. They're dependent. They're trusting. They need people to take care of them and their needs, right? Simple faith, dependent and trusting. They're submissive. They're often obedient. I know that they can be disobedient. I have six. But for the most part, they're obedient. They're learning. Children learn at amazing rates. They learn quickly. The younger they are, the more. Think of the mass amount of information they learn in the first 5 years of life. Think about that for some time. It's amazing. They're often very forgiving. They're sincere. And they're humble. To be submissive and obedient and dependent, you have to be humble. He goes on to say, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Did you hear what he said? If you do not receive it like a child, you're not going to make it in. It's hard to accept a Savior when you think you're self-sufficient. It's hard to accept a Savior when you don't believe you need saving. When you're full of pride and arrogance and it's all about you, why would you turn to a Savior? It's hard to be saved when you're self-sufficient and you don't see the need when you're full of pride. Do you see it? If you're full of pride and you're full of you, you have no room for Him. When you have a really high view of self, you have a really low view of God. When you have a high view of God, you have a low view of self. Does that make sense? Don't buy the lie. Don't buy the lie. We're so blessed, and that is a great thing in a lot of ways. We're blessed in this culture, in this country, and it is a wonderful thing. In a lot of ways. But I'm going to tell you, there's some scary things with that too. It's scary because when you're blessed and things are pretty easy and you have things, you begin to think that you are self-sufficient and that you do not have needs outside of self, that you can take care of it. And I'll deal with that religious stuff later. And I'm telling you, it's a scary place to be, and pride creeps up. Pride of how much money or possessions we have, pride of our physical abilities, pride of knowledge, pride of success or our jobs, pride of our spiritual knowledge, our positions or whatever. Pride is a bad thing, my friend. Our culture might think it's a value, but I think it's a vice. It's a sin. Be careful. Don't fall in to the trap. I believe to not fall into traps like that, you need to have the right view of God and see who He truly is and let Him be on the throne of your life, to be real and to be honest and to realize that we are a mess. I am a mess. Anybody else? I'm a mess. Praise God for grace. That we're not good enough and that we need Him and that I can't fix it. I can't fix me. Praise God for the blood of Christ. Because without it, I am not justified, I am not redeemed, and I am not righteous. It is by the blood of Christ and Christ alone. We need to not be the Pharisee in the parable. We need to be like the tax collector and come before Him humble and honest and broken and let Him use us. That we would have that childlike faith, that we would believe and trust Him and rely on Him and depend on Him, and that it would be more about Him and less about us. I want to be that type of people, church. Father God, I pray You'd help us to be more like that tax collector, more like those children, Lord, that we would know that it comes from You. I pray, Lord, that it would be less of us and more of You, more about You, our Lord and our King. Pray, Lord, that You would meet all of us right where we're at. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, when I have to pray.